Church, say amen. We certainly want to celebrate our new members today, and we're grateful to God for them being a part of our family. So to our presider, Brother Mark, to Jackson Meadows, Phyllis Williams, Lynette Adams, and Kadrian Hinton, thank you for blessing us as a part of our worship this morning, and may God smile upon you. Amen. I think our future looks pretty good, don't you? Amen. Sometimes life breaks in. Without knocking at the front door. And if you have sermon notes, you won't need them. This morning, right at the end of the first service, we were informed that Brother Gary Cosby, one of the associates of our congregation, made the transition from this life to the next. So I need you to pray for his wife, who ushers and very active in this church, his daughter Nia, who in this moment has been a tremendous inspiration. You don't expect to have to leave service and go help somebody deal with the death of their spouse and their father, their son, especially when they are preachers. This kind of stuff ain't supposed to happen on Sunday morning to folk who haven't seen 60, young and still a lot of life in front of them. Most Sundays, it's right on that front pew. Just went into business for himself as an accountant, and we were laughing and joking about that just 2 weeks ago. But in this moment, life breaks in. So obviously what I was going to talk about, I thought I was going to talk about, we need to adjust because we need to be sensitive to life. And it just reminds me again, and especially to married folk, I'm trying not to use how I feel, but whatever the dickens you upset about, it ain't worth it. Thank goodness they were in a good place. Annette said to me, just tell me this ain't true. She's a physical therapist, so she was trying to revive her husband. Did everything she could. They got there, took him. In the twinkling of an eye. So your mess ain't worth fussing about, being upset, going to bed mad, pouting. Ladies and gentlemen, my unlearned grandfather is still one of the wisest people I know. On your healthiest day, you sick enough to leave here. Make it right. Make it right. Make it right. Anything dead can be resurrected if you give it to God. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody this morning. Get over yourself, put God back in it, and watch what God will do. And he'll use that resurrection to bless somebody else. So now you know the backdrop of what we're wrestling with. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. Don't you ever think I'm superhuman. I'm as human as anybody sitting out there. So I'm relying on a power and a strength I do not possess or have. But I promised him if I could get here, I'd do what I'm supposed to do. So turn your attention to 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. didn't plan to ever have to do this sermon again, but it seems so apropos in this moment. For you, biblical, I'm not going to read it, so y'all don't have to, we're just going to go through it. If I read it, I may not get through it. Just want to talk about this morning, what to do on the worst day of your life. 1 Samuel 30. Because certainly for Lynette and Nia, they didn't wake up this morning anticipating this. I said to you that the daughter has been the inspiration thus far. She's just lost her father. And in that room were her mother and her maternal grandparents. And she said to them, I still want to go to church. You didn't hear me. She just lost her father. And she says to her mother and her grandparents, I still want to go to church. We have some of the most incredible young people in this congregation. Her mother looked at me, I said, it's probably the best place for her. She'll be with friends. She needs to be about whatever they had planned today. She was in charge of whatever they were doing. And she said, I really still have a responsibility. I planned it. I want to make sure. And if she could do what she was supposed to do. Next time you don't feel like coming to church, I just want you to get that in your mind. That's incredible adult faith. You looking for daring faith? There it is over there. So we praise God for her witness. Now, when this thing hits, both she and her mother are going to need support because it's going to hit. And so we need to be praying and supporting, and those of you who've gone through this, you know what this is like. Everybody's with you the first 48. So as a church family, we're going to need to really people up instead of man up. We're going to need to people up. Amen? In this 1 Samuel 30th chapter, it's a story about King David in a town called Ziklag. David was living in this town and would go out and do battle out of this town. One time after doing battle, he and all of his men came back and the town had been destroyed and all of their families had been taken captive. Can you imagine going to war and coming home and your home ain't there anymore? Not only is your home not there, but all your family and friends have now become prisoners of war. So it begs the question, Deacon Wolford, when we find ourselves in tragedies, what should we do? I think there's some things we can learn from David about how to handle life that God wants us to live even in the midst of tragic circumstances. So this morning I want to prepare you. I'm going to try to give you some help to deal with your tough days, because if they haven't come, they are coming and they will show up. And they don't send a notice. They don't wait for an invitation. They don't wait for an email, a text, or Twitter. They just show up unannounced and say, how you like me now? So your tough days are coming. And so I want to get this to you in advance so when yours shows up, you'll have the tools to deal with it. 1 Samuel 30 is an example, and I want to talk about basically five things that you need to be able to handle during your tough times. The first thing you need to do when tragedy shows up, when your heart is hurting, the first thing you need to do is you need to learn how to weep. Superman is a television show and Wonder Woman is a comic strip. You need to learn how to be in touch with your real feelings and don't let anybody tell you how to respond to your tragedy. Being strong means being in touch with who you are. So it's all right to cry. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, verses 3 and 4, when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it was destroyed by fire and their sons and wives and daughters taken captives. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. That don't sound like they just wiped away tears. So if you're wondering, is that the right response? Is that how we really should act? I would call your attention to the shortest verse in the Bible, the easiest one to remember, the one with most of us say when folks ask us to quote the Bible, Jesus wept. It's in John 11:35. If Jesus cried, if Jesus had tears, and if Jesus as God in human flesh wept over the hurt of humanity, even though he knew the hope that he was going to give, then I think it gives me and you permission to weep. If Jesus can weep, then I think you and I can weep. I would say to you that weeping and crying, this is a step that so-called mature believers try to skip sometimes. I'm above that now. I have so much hope in God, and I don't need that right now. Well, that's a lie. Jesus in his humanity wept. He shows us that's exactly what we should do. I know that joy comes in the morning, but it ain't morning yet. But the Bible tells us that weeping lasts for the night because our heart is hurt. Romans tells us that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and we're to weep with those that weep. We are a big church family. That means every week there are people to rejoice with. But there's also a lot of people to weep with. This verse, John 11:35, where we see Jesus wept, I don't know if you knew this. This isn't the only verse in the Bible that talks about Jesus crying. There's another verse that talks about his weeping in prayer. Hebrews 5, verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. With loud cries and tears, Jesus talked to God. He had this position before God of what I would call a dependent petition, dependent prayer. Jesus modeled for you and me depending on God and how to do it. He knew that we would have to depend on God all of our lives. So he shows us how. One of the things he shows us is you talk to God with loud cries and tears. You pray with emotion. Stop praying intellectual prayers that sound good but have no meat. Every now and then you just need to tell God, it hurts. I don't know how to handle this. Lord, if you don't come, I don't know how I'm going. It's all right to be honest with God because he really knows how you're feeling in the first place. Jesus grew up in a culture that was unafraid to show emotion. The Jewish culture that he grew up in, when they cried, it wasn't some little trickle down the cheek cry. It was loud wails. When the men in that culture cried, when they mourned, they not only cried out to God, but in their tears, they would actually take the outer cloak that they were wearing and rip it in two as an expression of their grief. They knew how to show emotion. I need to learn something from the power of Jesus' emotion. A little paragraph from an article on that emotion of Jesus says this. I guess because I'm in that group, sometimes it's hard time showing emotion. But by the way, this group, by the way, it's all men. The name of that group, sometimes every now and then, man, you need to be honest. And every now and then, brothers need to see you with your real self. And sometimes it ain't all about it. You are broken. You are down. You don't know what to do. It's all right to be real with cats who really care about you. They ought to know who you really are, not who you pretend to be. You can't be real, you're in the wrong group. Here's what it says, Jesus and his emotions. I am spellbound by the intensity. It says, not a twinge of pity, but broken-hearted compassion. Not a passing irritation, but terrifying anger. Not a silent tear, but groans of anguish. Not a weak smile, but a celebration. Jesus' emotions are like a mountain river cascading with clear water. My emotions are more like a muddy foam or a feeble trickle. Jesus invites us to come to him and drink. Whoever is thirsty and believes in him will have his river of water of life flowing from this innermost being. John 7 says we're not to be merely spellbound, but what we see in the emotion of Jesus, we're to be so unbounded by his spirit so that his life becomes our life, his emotions our emotion, to be transformed. It's all right to weep and wail sometimes.
You'll yell at the television, but you won't let your emotions loose when you really hurt. Jesus did not deny his emotions. Jesus denied himself, but not always bowing to those emotions. Not always doing what those emotions told him to do, but he didn't deny his emotions. He let them out. He let them be seen. He wept. He teaches us to act in ways that recognize the importance of our feelings. Do you know what happens when you keep your feelings in? You choke yourself to death. Your blood pressure goes up. You start getting headaches because your emotion is trying to escape. You got to make room for your emotions to get out so some other stuff can get in. Don't hide them. Don't bury them. If you don't see and I don't see the importance of expressing my emotions, what happens is those emotions actually end up controlling my life. So all of a sudden, when you go off without notice, that's because some pent-up stuff got out when it shouldn't have got out. When you try to bury an emotion, when you try to submerge an emotion, it pops out in all kinds of ways that control your life. It starts to run your life. Be careful not to let the hot water out of the tank. The example of Jesus is to show your emotions. I know some of you are thinking, couldn't you go too far with that? Isn't that a possibility? Like too much emotion? Sure, you're right. Everything needs to be tempered, but no emotion, something wrong with you. Your family didn't marry a zombie or a robot. Every now and then your kids need to see you do something that expresses emotion. They'll see you cheer at the game, but never cheer for them. They'll see you give high five to strangers, but never hug them. Be careful about demonstrating emotion and acceptance to people who are not related to you more than you do people who are related to you. Let me throw this in here. I said this the other day, and I believe this. I'm going to take a summer off to prove it. I believe I could solve most of the challenges in marriages and families if we ascribe to this. If I could get fathers to love their wives like they do their daughters, and if I could get mothers to love their husbands like they do their sons, I could almost put divorce out of business. You will walk past your spouse not speaking and talk to the offspring of the very spouse. And kids ain't dumb, stupid, or naive. If the atmosphere is not correct, they pick up on it. These kids are telepathic. They know in the driveway if the house ain't right. So I don't know, since I'm we staying together for the kids. No, you're teaching the kids to lie. Fix it, solve it, get on it, get help. Do whatever you got to do, but live the truth before them. How dare we ignore the blessing that we and then don't want to speak to the person that we made the baby with, but we all over the child. The way I demonstrate my love for my children is how I treat their mother. I can't tell my kids I love them and I abuse their mama. You ain't got to like it. It's truthful and it's right. And it might be tight, but handle it if you can. It's just time to be real about this stuff. Too many people come to church faking this thing. And then you wonder why you're raising a schizophrenic kid. Because your child sees one behavior at home and another behavior at church. And then you wonder why they don't want to come to church. Because at church, my mom and daddy fake. They're trying to make people think it's one way. When I get home, I know what it is. The second thing you need to do is don't get bitter. Here's what David says, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit. That's what people do to leaders, you know, if you take them, yeah, in spirit, because of his sons and daughters. The easiest thing in the world to do is to get bitter, and out of that bitterness, you start blaming. When anything goes wrong in our lives, there's always someone to blame. There's always someone to blame because we live in an imperfect world. The people around you, don't look at them now, just keep looking at me. The people around you, they are imperfect. You're the only perfect person on that pew right now. The rest of them are imperfect. Don't look at them, just keep looking at me. So something they did or something they said either before or after doing is somebody to blame. The problem with blame is it ends up in bitterness. It ends up in running your lives. I don't want that for my life. You shouldn't want it for your life. So one of the things we have to do in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of hurts, I'm going to make sure I don't get bitter and I don't major in blaming. If we're really honest, we start blaming. One of the people we want to blame is God. We wonder why. I would be an absolute fool if I thought I could explain to you the whys behind the unexplainable things in life. I don't know why I just dealt with what I just dealt with this morning. It makes no sense to me. But I'm not God. I don't know why with a lot of things. I don't know why one young man dies, another young man lives. I don't know why somebody who seems so deserving dies and someone who seems so undeserving, who hurts so many people, lives. I don't know why one person gets cancer and another person doesn't get cancer. I don't know why one person gets healed of cancer and another person doesn't get healed. Maybe when we get to heaven, God's going to let us in on it. But right now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't have the answers. But I do know this. I do know that even when I don't know, even when I don't know the why, there's a God who will walk me through any situation and circumstance I find my. Sometimes I just got to trust him even when life does not make sense. If I can only trust him on sunny days, then I'm not prepared for rain or tragedy. I know that God can handle all of my questions. That he'll keep walking with me even when I want to run from him. He will be with me through any and every circle. I do know this. There's a church family around me who loves me and who will be with me and will be praying for me. I do know this. There's God's word to give me encouragement and strength and hope. I do know this. In the midst of all of my questions, there is a God who can handle every one of my questions and more, and keeping me and loving me, never stop loving and give me the strength that I need for today. So sometimes all I can do is hang on and hang in. Fuse to get bitter. The toughest issue that all of us have to do is face this issue of forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't really become a Christian until you learn how to forgive. All this other stuff is soft, is weak, is kindergarten stuff. You really want to find out if you love God? Let somebody hurt you. Let somebody betray you. Let somebody you really care about treat you wrong. And then sing Praise Him, Jesus. Then pray for that person. I got to pray for those who despitefully use me. You don't find out if you really are a Christian till you've been on the other side of this thing. It's in the valleys is where you find out, not in the mountaintops. It's when won't nobody be with you and you find out, God, I'm still going to serve you. You can only serve him on popular days. When everybody loves you, you're in the wrong business. Sooner or later, God's going to find out if you're in this for sure, if you're in it for real. So what does it mean to forgive? It means you got to let it go and let God have his way. I'm not going to keep judging them in my heart because it's building bitterness in my heart. I'm living with, and everybody around me is living with. So I got to forgive, because if I don't forgive, it's like me putting cancer in my own body. I got to let God operate. I got to find strength to forgive in the fact that he's forgiven me. That's why I can forgive. Because if I look at my own life and all the stuff I've done wrong and God has forgiven me, then how in his name can I withhold the same thing that I've needed to get me where I am? How dare I withhold forgiveness? Can't do that mess on your own. You ain't been in church long enough. Only by the grace of God can that happen. But I'm praying right now that the grace of God is happening right now in some of your hearts and some of your minds. You say, I've never been able to do it before, but somehow in this moment, God, give me the grace. God, give me the power. God, give me the strength. God, I need to forgive, because if not, I'm poisoning myself. I'm poisoning my children. I'm poisoning my family. I'm withholding the love that they ought to have. God, help me be what you would want me to be. God, take the selfishness from me and let me be your child in this instance. What do you do when everything falls apart? What do we do when there's no hope to be found? You weep. Then you got to make sure you don't get bitter. But David gives us a third lesson here. I like this third lesson. Sometimes you got to have church by yourself. Third thing David does is he encourages himself in God. It's right there in the verse, 1 Samuel 30, chapter verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't wait for Sunday. He didn't wait for no meeting. He didn't wait for the care group. He lost his mind in God by himself. He made a conscious decision to look away from the circumstance that could be so discouraging and to look at the Lord his God and to look for encouragement. He didn't encourage himself in a circumstance. How could he do that? He didn't try to be fake and phony and try to make something good out of something that was bad. No, he looked somewhere else. He didn't look at the circumstance. He looked at the God who get him through the circumstance. How do you do that? What does it mean to do that? To encourage yourself. Obviously, it's something we have to choose to do. You got to choose to encourage you. You got to choose it. I'm valuable enough to encourage me. God don't want me in this pit. I know what the adversary is trying. I refuse to go down.
You got two choices you can make. You've already made the first one. Get around God's people. You don't need to be around a pity party when you go. You need to get around some folk who are going to encourage you. Some folk who've been through what you've been through. Some folk who can say, you know what? I know. Don't deal with folk who think they know how you feel. You need to find some folk who got testimonies of how they feel. See, if they ain't never lost nobody, that ain't nobody to go to. You need to go to somebody who knows where you are. Other people looking for encouragement. You get around the kinds of people and you hear encouragement from the Hebrews. Come in, help me. 3 verse 13. So encourage each other day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The encouragement of others keeps my heart from being hardened, keeps sin from deceiving me. The worst thing you can do in tragedy is to isolate yourself. You need to be around some folk who are going to encourage you, keep me from going down the wrong path. That's the power of encouragement. That's the power of your choice to be together with God's family and with God. So on the Sundays you decide to stay home, you miss your opportunity to encourage somebody. It ain't always about what you gonna get. Sometimes God wants to use you to bless somebody else. So that's why pastor pushes small groups and care groups, because those are the first line of defense to encourage somebody in the midst of tragedy. So when you don't join one, you miss out. You miss your blessing. You go to the parade by yourself. We get together in care groups to be with other people and to hear encouragement from one another. I don't care who you are. I don't care how cool you are. Everybody needs encouragement. Now, understand that not everybody you meet, not even every follower of Christ, is a perfect encourager in every moment. Sometimes they're more discouraged than you are. You find somebody who majors in encouragement. If they always down, always depressed, run! Not to them, from them. If people drown and if you ain't got a life preserver, they'll drown you. Just blow the whistle. Let somebody else go get them. Two of you together and try to find somebody who's encouraging. Look for somebody with a smile on their face. Find the person who talks to people. Find the person who ain't scared to hug somebody. Keep going to folk. Don't go to folk who major in free zone when they come to church. If they always up somewhere worshiping by themselves because them and God are the only two holy people in here, leave them alone. Do you know what I've discovered? That even when, see that one right there. If you can't get encouragement for Jan, you ain't alive. Most of y'all don't even know her real name. All y'all know is my love.
You don't know what she's been through. You don't know what she's dealing with. But she doesn't let that stop her from encouraging folk. Burden sometimes of what you have access to and the knowledge. And when you see folk respond in an incredible way, you got to know there's a God. So David looked for the encouragement. Encouraged himself in the Lord. Got around God's people. Then he did a second thing. He got a word from God. David, imagine this, went to the priest. And he got a word from God. He said, what does God have to say? What's God's direction on this? You need to get a word from God. You go to God's word and you look in God's word for God's direction. What's God's direction when everything is falling apart? The direction is not in the circumstance. The direction has to be above and beyond the circumstance. And the direction that God wants to take my heart when things aren't working in this world, when they're falling apart in this world, he wants to take my heart in the direction of hope. The hope that I can find not in the lottery, not in people, but the hope I can find in him, the hope I can find in others, the hope that I can find in eternity. God's word is filled, absolutely filled with verses about hope. That's why you need to be familiar with this Bible, because the Bible is full of words of hope. Psalmist, come here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He's the one that leads me beside quiet waters. He's the one who makes me to lie down in green pastures. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with me. I'm trying to tell you, I don't know where you're looking for hope, but the psalmist said, and in Isaiah, come here. Even young people grow weary and tired, but those who hope in the Lord, they will rise up on wings like eagles. They will walk and not be weary. They will run and not faint. Yes, hope in this book. There's hope in this. If you read this Bible, you will find hope. Sometimes all I got is the memory verses that remind me I am marvelously and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's just some stuff way down deep that in times like this, when I can't get nothing else, I get his word to remind me I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh God, trust in the Lord. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to be with me where I am. And he doesn't stop there. Lord, we don't know the way you're going. How do we know the way? He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm telling you, there's hope in this thing. On your worst day, there's still hope. Sometimes you can't wait on the deacons and the preacher. You just got to know him well enough to encourage yourself. Sometimes you say, you know what, this ain't the first time I've been down this road. And if he can do it then, he can do it again. If he's done it before, he can do it now. Sometimes you got to look at your history and say, you know what, God, when you found me, I was a mess. I ain't perfect, but I'm a long way from where you found me. I'm better. God, I'm so glad I don't look like what I've been through. I'm so glad my past doesn't determine my future. I'm telling you, sometimes you just got to talk out loud to yourself. I'm telling you what I know. It hurts, it's painful, it's hard. But number four is sometimes you're going to get to a place finally where you stop looking back and you start looking to the future. I'm here to tell you, hope is always in the future. If you think about where God found you and where you are now, you can't tell me there ain't no hope in the future. If you think about Saturday nights and sometimes hungover on Sunday morning, and you know you weren't in church on Sunday morning, and now you're the first one up in here, I'm telling you, there's hope in the future. When you think about that you had flunked out, but then you went back and got it anyway, there's hope in the future. When you think about who had walked out on you and told you you'd never be nothing, but look at you now, I'm telling you, there's hope in the future. Every now and you got to stop looking in the rearview mirror and look front and see where God's taking you, because wherever God's taking you is better than where you came from. There is hope in the future. Won't you let yesterday steal your today? Be careful about yesterday stealing your tomorrow. God's got great plans for you. So you got to understand, yeah, it hurts today. But Granny was right. Trouble ain't gonna last always.
God is laughing right now, but I know joy comes in the morning. I'm crying right now, but soon, very soon, he will wipe away these tears. And after you get yourself together, you got to go on the offensive. Stop playing victim. Stop crying for yourself. Come here, David, and help me. It's right there in 1 Samuel 30, verses 17 and 18. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day. When he got himself together, after he got through with his own cheerleading session, he went on the offensive and sought out the folk who had taken the wives and the kids. See, sooner or later, you can have a pity, but you better go get what belongs to you. And God says, you know what? They ain't dead. They just been captive. See, your child is locked up because you won't go get your child. I'm talking about mentally and physically. You got to say, my child is worth more than my past car, house. I'm going to set my wife and my children free because God gave them to me, and I'll go to hell if necessary to bring my child back. You got to go on the offensive. It's hard for folk to hit you when you're on the offensive, because that means you're moving. You ain't in the same place. As long as you're sitting somewhere and being punked and sitting there crying, they can get at you. But if you're moving and ducking and dodging, it's hard for them to care. You ought to put them on the defensive. And that's the problem. We keep reacting as opposed to acting. Sometimes you just got to say, Satan, you ain't going to win today. You may have had me yesterday, but today you're going to go to hell to get me today. One of us going to have to die up in here. I'm prepared to die. One of the things we learned, I'm a preacher's son. And you know, you move. And when you move, people always want to test you because they want to know if you're going to pray or fight. And my father was very astute at this. He said, son, y'all need to understand one thing. If you whoop the first one real good, you ain't going to have to worry about the next one. He said, but in case you don't, here's your secondary strategy. Even if you lose today, you go back and fight him again tomorrow. And you fight him every day to the point when he see you coming, he runs. Because he ain't nobody prepared to fight you every day. Sometimes you got to fight the devil every day. He may win Monday, he may win Tuesday, he may win Wednesday, he may win Thursday. But Lord, if you let me get to Friday, I'm going to get myself up. I'm going to get myself together. I'm going to feel a little. And you know what? I'm going to punch his best I can. I may have to take some stuff. But I'm going to fight him every day you give me, because I refuse to lose to God. God's got me in this. So I got to learn to encourage myself, and I got to go on the offensive. I don't keep thinking that being a Christian means you got to take some stuff. You take it for about 24 hours, and you go on the offensive. Lord, give me the strength to do what you need me to do. Everywhere I looked, they was fighting all the time. I mean, when you look at the armies, God sent them after for. They didn't pray their way out of most stuff. So God allows me to go on the offensive. He allows me to encourage myself. Allows me to weep. Allows me to weep. He allows this thing to hurt. Doesn't always provide explanations. But the great thing he gives me, there's a bright side somewhere. My hope is built on nothing less. Ah, God. You would think after 34 years, it would get easier. But when you love your people, and your people love you, when they've shared intimate things with you, when you know the joys and you know the pains, you know the dreams that they have. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not good at playing with this thing. I don't care if you see me shed tears, but this is part of how close this boy was to me. If you ain't got a friend that you'll cry over, you ain't got a friend. And here's my byword. She said, Pastor, how you doing? I ain't fine. I'm functioning. I'm trusting God to function.
Because my memory is the greatest asset to my faith. What just happened is new. But I've lost folk close to me before. I've lost folk that I love before. You think just because you're in church and you got a position, it can't happen? Well, guess what? It happened from the front row today. You think because you sit in here, you got protection? You got as much protection as the person who outside? My hope is not built on how many folk come to church. Because folk come and go. If it snowed today, y'all know y'all. Okay, praise the Lord. We pray for the weather today. But you ought to be so close to him that even when doubt sets in, even when you got questions on your worst day, God is still God. And your worst day is one day, because God will get you through your worst day to your next day. And each next day gets sweeter than the day before. The doors of church open.